Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. For neither filthiness, nor foolishness, talking, nor jesting and joking, they are not convenient, but rather we should be giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, nor unclean, nor covetous, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Do not be therefore partakers with them. Don't have anything to do with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And do not have any fellowship, summa toikoi, which means nothing between you, nothing, no kind of contract or agreement between you. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. So we're the light, and the darkness has to be exposed. Wherefore he said, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life. That's it. Now, what God wants from his people is to, let's see if I have a darker line here. If God wants us to come out of the world, so over here is the world. Now the world is divided into good government and bad government. Good, bad. But for the kingdom of God, even man at his best state is altogether vanity, so you still have to come out and repent. So what God is doing is he's calling us to come out or repent or escape from the world, whether it's good or bad. And by doing that, we come into God's kingdom over here, which then we're set free from this kingdom over here. So whether it's here or here, it doesn't make any difference. In both cases, you need to be free from good and bad that the world calls good and the world calls bad. You need to be completely free from this world. Have no love for the world. You know, the love of God, the love of the Father sets us free. And that what that means is God refuses, here's his right hand over here, God refuses to join himself to us and then also entrust us to be over here. So even though we're in the world, we're not part of the world. So here we're in this world, but we're actually from heaven now. So what God has joined to himself, married to himself, and we're not married in the sense of seeing him face to face yet. We're married in the sense of betrothal or being already under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're already not part of this world, and therefore he doesn't want us fornicating over back over here again. So we can preach to them as salt and as light, but because we're married to him now, even though as a betrothal, in the Jewish terms, the Old Testament would call that alma. An alma is someone who's married but not yet had intercourse with their husband or wife, and so they're not considered fully married yet. And so there's a period of testing, and it's at least a year, it could be longer, and this was the Joseph Mary situation, where she was an alma, which meant that she was virgin, but she was already married even though they hadn't come together yet. And therefore there would be no marriage in the fullest sense. We are not yet perfected, so the Lord has left us. He's already betrothed us to himself and said, I'll be back. I'm going to get the house ready. You get your dress ready, and then I'll be back. And that was 2,000 years ago. And we're now in the 3,000, which he said he'd be back on the third day. They can find that in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2, 6, and so on. So the Lord is coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. So the harlot church is still stuck back in the world, or the lukewarm church, or anything that's less than perfected or bridal. So this is the bridal church here, which is to be married to Christ and is already joined to him. Therefore, the proof that she's bridal is that there's no fornication. There's no going back. Whereas the lukewarm church is has the name of being alive, born again even, but yet it's over here. So they're kind of warned, even though you're a church, you still have sin that you haven't taken care of, meaning you're still trying to get all the benefits from this world here and not everything from the Lord. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So this bridal church cannot be entrusted to the world. God, who's married to us, will not allow us then to be entrusted to this world. You can be salt. You can be the light of the world to show them. The salt is basically preaching the truth to the world so that they're convicted. In other words, they see their wickedness, their foolishness, wicked, their foolishness, their vanity. And they can see all of that by looking at us because we're the light and the salt. So then they can see, foolish, yeah. So that foolishness, vanity, wickedness is part of this world because they're not under God. They're under his law still. And if you're under the law of God, you're really not under the heart of God. You're really not joined to him as a marriage partner. And the only desire God has ever had is to marry his people. Or really, he was open to marry the whole earth. But not everybody was interested in that, and he doesn't force. So since there's the laws over here. Here's the law over here. Over here is the gospel, which is completely free. It's voluntary. Nobody has to accept his offer. So over here, he's offering good news, and the bridal church then cannot go back into the world, be part of the world. It can be in it physically, but it can't be part of it, submitted to it, subject to it. And today, the church today, this is the lukewarm church right here. The lukewarm church is a harlot church, even though she may be looking very nice, and so I look very nice here. But even so, that church will not be ready when the Lord returns because it isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. It may be born again, but it's not really filled daily, every day, with the Spirit of the living God. So they cannot walk in love. They cannot be the light. They cannot be the salt. And therefore, we need to be the salt and the light even to the lukewarm church, which is the majority church right now. We're in the time of Laodicea, which is the Laodicean church. The only sin of that for the last 200 years since Napoleon, the only sin has been the sin of lukewarmness. And that is why America's in trouble right now, why everything is, the whole world is having the chaos it's having. It's very simple to me, extremely simple, is that there's either civil and religious tyranny over here, or there's civil and religious liberty. Now, the good government would have no tyranny, and therefore it's still submitted to God, it's submitted to his law over here. But over here, unless you have true religion, which is over here on his right side, this is the only foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, the rock upon which everything is founded. So this foundation is the foundation not only of our salvation, but also of all, I'll call this one now, true religion. True religion is being married to God. And then that produces, and there's no other way to produce this, just government over here. So just government, that just government right there, that would be a government that still fears God. Even if it doesn't love God, it fears him and won't go against him. But this part of the world over here, this pyramid here with the eye of, you know, Horus or whatever that is, this kind of wickedness is trying to take over the world right now. Al-Qaeda and all these kind of people are all part of those kingdoms of the world that have introduced tyranny into the world. In other words, they don't need God. They don't care that they're wicked, vain, and foolish in God's sight. They don't even know if there is that God. And so they reject God and reject his law. And there's two things that they hate. They hate not only the natural law, but also the revealed law. So here's a Bible here with the revealed law. And they have to throw off the chains. This is the group that does this. They want to throw off these chains here, the chains, which are called in Hebrew, Moserati. Moserati then, I put change. Chains. All right, there. And then they also have, there's another one that they want to throw off, which is God revealed law in both Old and New Testament. And that one is called Aboti, A-B-O-T-H-I, in Hebrew, which means the ropes or cords. And in Psalm 2, it tells about why do the wicked people in this world, the kings of the earth, conspire, gather together? It's against the Lord and his anointed. Now, Jesus is anointed, but so are we. So we're anointed by the Holy Ghost. That's why the oil is necessary over here. And that's why this church is foolish, this lukewarm church, in only being born again, virgin, but foolish virgin, because it stays over here and still loves this world, still has a lot of love for this world, does not want to suffer by being only over here and persecuted by this group over here if they can get a hold of it. Now, here in Texas, we're under a better system because they still respect the Constitution as originally written, and they're still under the chains and ropes of the Constitution and of God's natural law and his revealed law and trust and so on and so forth. So they are, here in Texas, they allow this group to be free, whereas this group over here wants to completely enslave us, and that's what history is all about. History is all about these two kingdoms. This one is of the bad guys fighting with the good guys, and the only way you can have good guys is if you have one of these. If you don't have one of these, you can't get one of these. You'll get one of these. So this one is combined with this one. So you have the what they call the whore here in the book of Revelation and all throughout the Old Testament, and then the beast over here. Now that beast system is about to come to a head, and therefore my job is basically to try to get us to come out from the whore, to go all the way with Jesus, to be free in him and in him alone, to worship no other God, to not have anything to do with this world, don't have any what we just read about the fellowship or partnership or agreement with this world. And so what God wants, and he's describing right here, is for the church to be completely free, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we're battling it out politically, economically, socially, but also spiritually. So there's these two religions in the world, ours and everybody else's. Everybody else's is under a law. Ours is not. God never forces his way. Ours is completely love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, goodness, self-control. But all the other ones don't have those fruits because they're trying to make people behave. Ours is the only religion that says you don't have to behave. As a matter of fact, I don't want you to behave. Even if you broke my law, I don't care. Why does he say that? This is the only religion that allows that he loves sinners. This is the only one that says you don't have to behave. And how many know there's two or three in this church that don't? So you know who I'm talking about. So, Peggy, right. So, no, she's a sweetheart. But she's going to go to hell if she doesn't shape up. No, because here's the thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only difference between us and the world is that we're not good, but we believe God is. That's the only difference. The only difference is that if anything good comes out of us, it wasn't us. It's no longer I that live, Christ liveth in me, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me and loves me and all that. Okay, so because he's in me, there is love coming out of me, but it wasn't me. I didn't do that. That was because I was focused on him. I wasn't trying to behave. I wasn't trying to be a good Christian. I wasn't trying to be a good husband, trying to be a good wife, trying to be a good anything, because only God is good. And if only God is good, and he lives in me because I believed in his promise, because this is all promise on this side. Sorry, you can't read all that. It's all promise on this side and all law on this side. This is all command over here, behave yourself. So everything over on this side of the line is behave yourself. But everything over this side of the line is Christ behaved himself. You're not good, but God who is good marries you and transforms you then into his image and likeness. And therefore, we can't boast on our goodness. We can only boast on his, which he gave to us by dying on the cross to forgive us all of our sins. So when God sees us, he sees the blood. And therefore, he calls us righteous, even though we are not perfect yet. How many know that we're not yet perfect? And no one in this church is perfect yet. But we are considered to be. We are accounted to be perfect in God's sight. Because God says you're perfect if you're a sinner who repents of it. In other words, who changes their mind to say, I don't need to be good or bad. That's not the issue. He needs to be not a liar. If God has told the truth, he's made this offer to us that says, this is the promise, I swear to you, I will not count your sins. What I will count is that Jesus Christ lived a holy life for you, and then he can live through you by the Holy Spirit, and then he can perfect you. That's all his work. That's all his work, none of yours. You just enter into his finished work. You just enter into his finished work. So if you still have the mentality as I'm trying to be good, you missed it. You misunderstood. That's what makes the lukewarm church and makes the beast. No lukewarm church, no beast. You cannot have a beast without the lukewarm church. So the hot church, that's us over there, we are the only ones that can make just government on the earth. That's why it's about to disappear, because even though we are holy, we aren't yet mature. And therefore, they don't see our salt or see our light, because those are outward things. So we need to not only be justified, but also sanctified, but also glorified, so that when men see our good works, they give glory to the Father, which is in heaven. That's why your life, which you didn't do, he's living through you. He's living in you. He's the one cleaning you up. Don't help him. Don't help him. Don't help him, because you are imperfect and anything you touch will be ruined. So just don't help. Unless Jesus did it all, he's a liar. If there was something he didn't do through his promise, in other words, he has one promise, I forgive you. He has another promise, I give you the Holy Spirit. He has another promise, and I'll perfect you. Well, all those promises and 100,000 more, all those promises we depend upon. Even if you don't read all the fine print, they're all good. If God be for us, who can be against us? So we have been called out of the world, ekklesia. In the Greek, ek means out of, and kaleo means to call out. So God has called us to himself and given us his name. That's why when we baptize somebody, we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why we say in the name of Jesus, be healed. That's why we say in the name and in the name. because we have His name, therefore we're His property, we belong to Him. That's why you can't belong to the world and have two masters. That's idolatry. You can't have a Lord over here and a Lord over here. You can only have one Lord. And Jesus said in the Bible that there's no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ. God has not given any other mediator, so the Pope can't be a mediator, the emperor can't be a mediator, the governor can't be the mediator, the mayor. Nobody else can be the mediator, not a pastor either. So pastors are not mediators. We're not priests. That's why we don't say priest. Because priesthood indicates you're standing between the person and God. I don't stand between you and God. I'm just there to point the way, and you can do it if you want. And I don't do anything if you don't. I don't have any power to do that. I just preach the word. And to me, this is good news. Because this is only for sinners, by the way. You cannot be on the good side over here. You have to be on the rotten, no good side. And I believe some of you qualify. And that I am happy about that. I really am. Because I feel right at home. Now, if you are a sinner, you're pre-qualified to get this message, which is only offered to sinners. In other words, it's a remedial course. If you flunked algebra, then the teacher is there to tutor you and help you. But if you didn't, you can't come to the class. It's just for those that have flunked, who have failed, who weren't able to keep God's law, who thought it was too much. I mean, you know, being perfect is not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to be perfect, especially all the time. Even when you're in the womb, you know, you have to be perfect. You know, so religion to me is not then over on this side, which puts the pressure on me. I like it where it puts all the pressure on Jesus. I like it when Jesus has all the weight. He has all the burden. Let Him pay. Let Him die. You know, He didn't want me to die, so He died for me. I like that. I love that. Then when He rose from the dead, I rose from the dead, He said, and I believe His promises. I'm believing that. And He counts that as righteous. Jim, because you believe that, I count that as though you were righteous. And to prove it, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, which will then transform you. And then that same Holy Spirit will then lead you into all truth, and your love will be perfected so that other men may see your good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. So that's the kingdom of God. Amen. And at this last days, and we're almost done with the whole thing, the Antichrist, the bad guy, the guy that's on top of this pyramid over here, he is about to sit. And I can tell you exactly who he is and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not going to because you won't come back. So do this here. This Antichrist guy, he is being withheld right now. And the things that hold him are these two things. Chains, because here's what it says. It says that why do the nations conspire and why are they, you know, raging and why do the peoples, you know, and so on. And then why do the kings of the earth and the judges of the earth, why do they come together and so on? Against the Lord and His anointed. So everything on the left side up there, which is God's right side. So everything on the right side of God, on the right hand of God, is us, the redeemed, who have been called out, who have been purified. And God sends us through the threefold holiness, holy in your heart, holy in your soul, holy in your body. And He's doing that, but it's the heart justified by faith, that's immediate gift. And it's complete, it's perfect. But the soul is daily, and the body is future. You do not yet have a new body. Does anybody notice that your old body starts to wear out? And, you know, you get uglier and the gravity takes over and so on and so forth. I'm sorry. But it really just tells you, hey, your redemption draweth nigh. You know, you're decaying and you know, everything is falling apart. Amen? So rejoice when you see the wicked come. The wicked, by the way, is a good thing. That's when we're going to get our biggest harvest. Because he will actually cause a lot of problems for this lukewarm one that's kind of, you know, I'm not sure where I belong thing. So the bulk of Christians today and churches today are in the lukewarm camp. It's not my idea. That's what Jesus said to the churches when he walked among the candlesticks. And he said of the last church in the last days, number 7, in that Laodicean church since Napoleon up until today, they will be characterized by lukewarmness. They're not going to be hot. I wish, he said, I wish you were either cold, totally against me, I don't have any problem with murderers and thieves and whoremongers and so on. I don't have any problem with them because they can still be saved. Because, you know, if you're an open, outright sinner, it ain't going to work for very long. It's hard to go a whole lifetime without all kinds of problems. So that is a good group, because if you're a murderer, you're going to get caught sooner or later. If you're a thief, if you're a liar, if you're blah, blah, blah. But if you're lukewarm, that's so you think you're actually self-righteous, you're actually good, you think actually, well, you know, I'm basically good. I do a few wrong things, but basically I'm a good person, and I can judge others because of that. So if you are basically a good person, then your mind is constantly thinking, she's no good, you know, I'm better than her. And so that little judgmentalism thing could get you in trouble. Remember, he said, I did not come for the righteous, the self-righteous. I came for sinners. He's looking for sinners who repent, who change their mind that God wants you to behave. This is the change of mind. He doesn't want you to stop sinning. What he wants you to do is realize he's already covered that by his death. He had no sin in him. He took all your sin, past, present, future, on himself, and he's promised then mercy. He's promised then forgiveness. He's promised, Jim, don't worry about it. I don't see any of that sin any longer. I know you're still sinning, but I don't count it because I see the blood of Jesus. I see that you relied upon the promise that I wrote about that when he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. When he reigns, you reigns, and so on. So because I believe that, God counts me as beloved. And when I go to sleep at night, he stays awake thinking of how to bless me because he knows I trust in him. Happy is the man, happy is that person that puts their trust in him. So happy, I mean happy. Happy doesn't mean, it means happy. You know, so you're happy all the time. So is everybody psychologically happy, physically happy, emotionally happy, financially happy? You know, happy, happy, happy. Why? Because God put good government on the earth, and it'll never go away, by the way. And true religion. Now, all the other religions are not true. Why? Because they all come from Babel. Every other religion in the world is a Baal religion. Baal means where church and state are gathered together and you have to behave yourself under the state. So the emperor, the king, Nimrod, you know, whoever, Nebuchadnezzar, etc., all those guys were proud, they were high and lifted up, and their pride is not just that they're better than others, but their pride is that they joined together the harlot, the religion, with the state. And that's what's going on in America right now. We don't want to be, not here in Texas for sure, we don't want to be subject to the government. And so he calls us come away, come out of. That's why the King James calls us a church, but the New Testament doesn't call us church. That is a King James word. They call us ekkaleo, or ecclesia, which means a group that's in the world called out to be free to handle the business of the society or whatever it is, in this case, God's business. And so we are called out of the world to do God's business, and we're free from the world. Whereas in Greek society, where this word came from, the ecclesia was a handful of people that were called out of the whole body who transacted the business of the king or the kingdom or the society on behalf of everybody else. So you are the church on behalf of everybody else. That's why you're the salt, you're the light, you're the hope, you're the joy, you're the peace. You've got the answers, they don't. So the church has produced this kind of beauty in the world, and that's why Texas was created in 1836 and again in 1845. At first it became a republic on its own, wasn't ready yet to be part of the United States, and then a few years later it became a state in the United States, and we are still probably the hope of the United States, because the rest of the United States is going down the wrong path. And so, now, I'll tell you what it is. It's so simple to me. Infidelity. Infidelity means, I know you won't be able to follow me here, but follow me. Infidelity means I don't believe. So we have a lot of infidels now, not only in the society, in the government, in business, and so on. But they don't care about God. They don't have any fear of God. They just doubt. They just simply doubt. Well, I don't know if there's a God or not. Maybe there is. Maybe there isn't. That's called the ontological problem. The ontological problem means, does God exist or does he not exist? You know, is there such a thing as truth or is there not? And since ontologically nobody knows the answer to that, then they have an epistemological problem of the ontological problem, which is, well, if you don't know if there's a God, well, then let's just behave as we wish. Maybe there isn't. You could have concluded, of course, maybe there is. And our founders concluded, yes, there is. And so that's why they wrote the Constitution by saying, in the name of Almighty God. And our founders in America did the same thing. Jefferson certainly knew there might not be a God, but he said there was a God. And so all our founders, not one of them deviated from this, all of our founders said, even though you can't know that epistemologically, whether it is or isn't in being, we don't know that, still the axiological problem, this is all nonsense stuff, but I thought I'd throw that out. I spent 22 years of my life learning all that junk. So, anyway, the axiological problem is the values. That is, what is the practical result of not believing that God exists? There is one. What is the epistemological problem of knowing whether there is or not? Is if you're a doubter, that has an effect. And if you're a believer, that has an effect. There it is right there. So all of history is between the believers and the doubters. And who cares about the ontological or the epistemological or the axiological, that is, being, knowing, and doing? It's the doing that counts. How does that fruit out? How does that work? Well, if you look at a government that is like the French Revolution, they didn't believe in God. They believed in the goddess of reason. Those are just concepts and nonsense. But they believed in the goddess of reason, built a great big statue of her, paraded her through the streets of Paris. And where are the French today? C'est dommage. You know, it's too bad. Because they don't have anything. They're building their house on sand. And how many know if you build your house or your philosophy or your religion or your society on the fact that man is perfectible and basically good, you're probably not going to get too far. So the French failed. The Russians have now failed. And now America wants to try it. Imagine, you know, the whole of Europe is swamped right now by Al-Qaeda and ISIS and whoever else, you know, trying to overthrow. And the whole world has laughed at French positivism, which means to try to figure stuff out by your senses. Only like a scientific thing of what I see, what I smell, what I touch, and so on and so forth. All those senses, those five senses. But the truth is, you can't know truth by that. You can't smell truth, or you can't see truth, or you can't feel truth, etc. So positivism, French positivism, died. Napoleon killed it off, but they kept that philosophy going. It's still among the people today, joie de vivre, you know, all that kind of silly stuff about the French, because they're infidels. They don't believe in God, and the few that do are Catholics, and they're, you know, just old people and stupid people and so on and so forth. So they're not able to run that society, the school system. Now in America, we invented it here. But that's because the Germans did the same thing, German idealism in the latter part of the 19th century, all part of this 200-year period that I'm talking about. They began to doubt. The minute you raise a question, that is not an answer. How many know asking a question is not the same thing as stating an answer? So how can you move from the subjunctive, I don't know, maybe, ought to be, could be, should be, maybe, who knows? Well, then how can you go then to an imperative, therefore, do this? Your conclusion is vitiated by your premise. In other words, the conclusion bears testimony to the fact that your premise was wrong. So I can tell within a few minutes of anybody talking about anything that you're basically thinking wrong because your conclusions are wrong based upon the premises that you assume are to be true when you don't know that. If you have an epistemological problem you don't know, then shut up. You don't know anything. So that's the problem at Yale, Harvard. That's the problem at TCU. That's the problem with all our learned societies out there, is they can ask questions, but they can never say anything for sure. They know nothing for certain. So since everything's relative and they don't know, then are they absolutely sure that there isn't? Well, they would say, no, we're not absolutely sure there's not a God. Well, why then don't you believe in him? Well, epistemologically, you know, we can question it. I know, but then why conclude that there isn't and have all the pastors bring in their sermons, etc.? So today you can tell by their fruits. You know everybody by the fruits. That's the axiological side of it. In other words, what are the values? Well, our founders skipped all that stuff about ontology and said there is a God. They skipped all the thing about not knowing this is the truth. And these are the bad guys, these are the good guys. And that kind of thinking has left America. We resisted it all the way up until the Civil War. After the Civil War, it began to take over. Since then, Harvard Law School developed what they call legal positivism. They only do case study laws. They no longer have precedent that goes all the way back to the beginning of time and so on and so forth. But prior to that, our founders set it up where those things that were always true in every society at every time, they're still true. Nothing has changed. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Nothing. So there still is a God, whether you like it or not. And let's say somebody says, how do you know that? The Bible said. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? I say it is. That's at the end of the discussion right there. And then because they're all pacifists, they won't hit me. But if they are a pacifist, I'll slap them right in the face for asking that question. And then they will not be a pacifist. That's how you find out. You don't believe in war? What if someone were to hit you? Well, I don't believe you should be fighting. I think we should all love one another. So, yeah? Well, what about that? There. Well, you don't have to do it. I'm just pointing out within two sentences I could get someone to get mad. It's very easy. I did that with all my professors at Yale. I was able to reduce them to absurdity, though they're brilliant. I would just ask them real simple questions. Now, when you have authority, and the only problem in the world today is there's no authority. That means even the government doesn't say anything. They don't say we're right. They just say we're doing it. It's just pure power. That's called tyranny. When you have nothing that's true, nothing that you know for sure, then you cannot make a decision. You cannot act except as a fool, a wicked person, and someone who's vain. So the reason our country is falling apart right now is because there's no authority and there's no truth. You know, whatever is written in the Constitution, now it's a living document, so you can just interpret it any way you want. Because we got rid of God. Break those chains, cast off those ropes, and you'll be unrestrained. Here's the problem. The problem is me and you. But we still believe in God. We still believe that you can know and that he can reveal himself. And we still believe there is right and there's wrong, and we can know it by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Therefore, we hold that his word is truth. And we follow it. And to me, it's a certain thing. Everything else in the world is uncertain. That's certain. So the certainty of God's word is greater than the insecurity of this world. I don't care about the insecurity. I'm not insecure. And that's how I could defeat my professors, and I did. Because I would just ask them things like, well, do you believe there is such a thing as absolute truth? Yes. Do you believe it absolutely? Well, if they believe in absolute truth, then they did, but nobody answered that way. Not one professor answered that way. They all went, well, you just can't be sure. Ah, epistemological problem. So since you can't be sure about the ontological being, then let me ask you a question. If everything is relative, are you absolutely sure? Or are you relatively sure? That's called checkmate. Whichever way they go, then they can't answer. They don't know what to say. Because if they say they're absolutely sure, I got them. Because you said you were relativists. You see, you're an absolutist. Anyway, my point is that the whole world is absurd. Is not the world absurd today? The only thing that's going to count is your fruit. Where is the fruit of the church? If it's lukewarm, it's producing no fruit. Because it's just like the world. They have the same amount of divorces. They have the same amount of, you know, adultery. They have the same amount as, you know, greed and lust and so on. So the true church is one that actually walks in love, that speaks the truth in love. Speaks the truth in love. Where do you get that? From the Bible. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, there's our authority right there. Now, to the world, to TCU, to SMU, to all those U's, that is ridiculous because you can't prove that. Prove it? I believe it. Prove what? What can you prove? The fact that you doubt something doesn't mean anything. What can you prove? Nothing. Only how absurd you are. So all of the writings today, the music, the arts, everything and so on, it's questionable because it's not founded on a rock. It's founded on sand. And when you build on sand and a storm comes along, everything falls apart. That's the problem with Babel. That's why God stopped it, because he is the restrainer. So with his left hand, he restrains everybody in this world, including the devil, including the Antichrist, including the false prophet, including the harlot. He completely restrains it. Then at 1 hour, he will give them just a short space of time. They're able to do their thing, and they're able to trouble Israel. They're able to trouble the church. They're able to trouble Protestants, Catholics, everybody. And so they can get rid of the whore. They absolutely destroy her. Now, who that group is, I'm not going to tell you. But there is a group of people today that fit exactly what that New Testament is talking about, and they're alive and well today. And everything is set up for their setting up their form of civil and religious tyranny, where the church is subordinated, or their religion is subordinated to the state, to the political. Now, you can argue about whether the leader should be a priest or should be a king. But what you cannot argue about is, why are the two combined? The greatest sin in the world always has been to divide things that God has joined, or to join things that God has divided. So I believe since he married us over here, God in heaven on the right side has married us, we cannot be joined over here. So the whole trick on this side is to divide us from him, infidelity, so that they can join us to them under them. So I resist to the death. I would resist with my life, and I do it all the time. Last week I was in, Peggy and I were in Houston, and we spoke to about 30 ministers there who were interested in the message because of the mayor of Houston. And, you know, how does God's word look at that? Now, I speak with authority. Why? Because I'm saying what God says. I'm not having a problem epistemologically figuring it out. You know, when I read the Bible, I don't read it like spiritually or something like that. I just read it. I just flat read it. It's just like an objective thing out there. What does it say? Not, I wonder what that means. I don't read it like that. I have never read it like that. Gosh, I don't know what that means. All you got to do is ask God. Now, if there's no God, ontologically doesn't exist, it doesn't do any good. But I believe there is. And since I believe there is, then he speaks. And he tells me, and almost daily, I'll say daily, but I don't know if it's absolutely daily, but I'm going to say it's daily. When I wake up, God will immediately reveal something to me that I could not possibly have known. And I immediately then spend the next several hours meditating, chewing on what he just said. And he'll just say a couple of words or a sentence, and that's it. And I will then spend hours and hours and hours meditating, chewing on that. It'll change my life. Practically. So I believe in God. I'm in love with him. I am married to him. And so for me, the future is already here. I'm already in the millennium. I'm already ruling over China and India or something. You know, I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. Why? Because it's real easy. How many want to rule over something huge? How many like a little small country like Togo or something like that? Well, the whole point is it's so simple. Because we have internet. What I'm saying is, all we do is listen to Jesus. Jesus sitting in Jerusalem is just going to say, this is what I want. And immediately he projects his majesty throughout the universe. And everybody knows exactly what to say and do. Whatever he says, I says. Whatever he does, I does. Whatever he wills, I wills. So therefore, it's very easy to fear God and love him and do exactly what he says. Why? So I treat my wife that way, I treat my children that way, I treat the church that way, I treat enemies that way, I treat everybody that way. God, what do you say of this person? How many know that homosexuality, you're not supposed to talk about that, and so on and so forth. But in the church, we do. Too bad. So, because it's in the Bible. And so I don't really care. And I don't care if they kill me or imprison me or fine me or whatever they do. But if they do, pray for me. But anyway, you have to answer to God someday, and I don't fear man. I fear God. And therefore, I have a boldness because of that, because I believe that there's a rock underneath me that never changes. In other words, I don't believe I'm good, but I believe he is. And I believe I am because he is. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of God, or of Jesus, who now, he died, he loves me, he's on my side. If God be for me, who can be against me? So I'm not afraid. Now, a lot of people are afraid to die. I'm not, but then I'm old, too, also. And so, you know, I'd just as soon die before all my teeth fall out and stuff like that. Now, the truth is that we win. I mean, I don't know if you know that, but according to the Bible. Pastor, how do you know that? Because it's in the Bible. Well, how do you know that's true? How do you know it's not? So there's no discussion on that. Make your own choices. I don't have to force someone to believe what I believe. I don't even argue with them. I never argue. I just simply state what I believe, and I take the consequences of it. How many know that's a risky thing? So what? What isn't? What isn't? To believe there is as dangerous as to believe there isn't. They're both dangerous because what if you're wrong? Well, I'm not worried about that. I already made my decision. And I'm not changing. Now, if God be for us, who can be against us? So I have filled my heart and my soul and my life with Scripture. Did you know that if you hide his word in your heart, that's so you don't sin against his purposes and so on? Well, what if you didn't know if it was his word? Then you couldn't hide it. That's what's ridiculous about the liberal theology or the infidelity that's today. I am a believer. I totally am in love with Jesus. But I didn't do it ignorantly. It wasn't that I don't know about the world system. It isn't that I don't know about politics or economics or society or religion or music or art or all that. I have degrees in all that stuff. So what? It's worth nothing. I have come to call that rubbish now. Remember Paul said, what I used to count as valuable, I now count it as dung. It's just dung. So now I count the Word of God as the only valuable thing. That's my wisdom, if I have any. That's my wisdom, and I believe that's the truth right there, and I'm willing to die for that and live for that. So God is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. That burns in my soul as well as in my heart as well as in my life, and I don't even sleep a lot because of that. Not because I'm worried, but because I want you to be fed the truth and I want you to know the truth. And that's why I study Latin, Greek, and Hebrew and all that stuff, to read the Word of God in the original tongue and to read church history also in how it was originally written to find out what that word actually says. And I can prove to anybody that if you only read in the English, you only get a surface reading and understanding. But if you read in the Greek, it's totally different. For example, God's left hand controls the Antichrist right now. The only thing keeping the Antichrist from ruling right now is that they haven't thrown off those chains and those ropes that bind them. Because the rulers of this world are scoffing at God. And they're saying, let us throw off, let us cast away those ropes, aboti. Let us break asunder. Let us break them right in half. The chains, let's cut them in half. Against the Lord and his anointed. Why? Because they don't believe us. Okay, fine. One of the signs that you're a believer is you're persecuted. One of the signs that you're a believer is that you're suffering. You know why nobody wants to believe? Because they don't want to suffer. You see, if you believe in Jesus, the world hates you. Why? Well, because of those kingdoms of the world. There's only six of them. There's only six of them. Or seven. Or eight. Here's how it works. The first one is Egypt. The second one is Assyria. The third one is Babylon. Fourth is Persia. And then Greece. And in the book of Revelation it says five have fallen, those five. then that book of Revelation was written in the first century, about 96 AD. That was when he said, one is, well, that was the Caesar Rome. So that's the sixth one, five have fallen, one is. That was Caesar's Rome. But since then, Constantine came about the year 312, and then he had a battle at the Moldavian Bridge, and he became the emperor of the West. But he became a Christian because he said he saw, and I don't think he's telling the truth, but I don't care. He said he saw a sign in the sky that said, in this sign, conquer. And so that changed Western society forever. Then Western society, in another 50 years, became all Christian and only Christian. So that's where Christendom came from. So that was the seventh beast. So now you have six being Caesar Rome, which killed Jesus, and now seven, which resurrected Jesus, and now he became the official. But Jesus isn't part of this world. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. So what Constantine did was evil. He was a beast. And therefore, and Theodosius, who came in 371, made Christianity the official religion, and pagans could be persecuted after that. So everything was reversed. Used to be Christians were persecuted. Now they didn't have to suffer any longer, and they loved that. And they got all kinds of gifts and emperor, you know. It's like the government giving you a benefit of 501c3 on your offerings. It's like the government giving you state incorporation so you can own this building in your own name. It's like the government allowing you to have a local tax exemption on your churches. How can the government give me a blessing when it doesn't own anything? I thought the people owned everything. I thought the government was in the name of the people. So where did they get that? Is that in the Constitution? None of it is. Therefore, the government has acted foolishly and wickedly and vainly by offering that. But the worst sin is by the church itself. Why take it? Don't take it. Suffer. Hello? So, has God called us to be free or not? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, instead of just reading about martyrs in the past, wouldn't it be good to have some martyrdom now? I mean, who wants to read about, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs and so on? It'd be good to have some, you know, expressions not in Africa or India or China or someplace, but have them right here. Amen? How many are ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus? Amen. That is the sign that they actually heard your words and hated them. That's a sign you're a real believer. Whereas the lukewarm, they'll never hear that. And the lukewarm is not going to be thrown off by the hot church. We're not going to do that. We don't operate that way. Our weapons are not carnal. We don't argue. We don't fight. We don't do anything. We just declare and suffer. But it'll be thrown off by those 10 little kings. Remember there was a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and they all had crowns all over them, if you keep reading. And so those 7 kings at the last are part of the eighth beast, which is another Rome, the new Rome, the last Rome, the final Rome. So you have ancient Rome, Jesus was killed. Then you have medieval Rome, Constantine started the Holy Roman Empire. Then you have New World Order Rome, which is in our day now. But yet, if that comes, who cares who it is? Who cares, you know, what his name is or whatever? We know in the book of Revelation, somebody. So whoever that is, they're duking it out to take over, and they will absolutely burn the whore. Well, the whore isn't us. They're not going to burn us. They're going to burn Israel. She's the whore of Babylon. Then her daughters, Catholic Church, they're going to burn the Catholic Church. So you're seeing the last of it. No matter what kind of revival you think is happening, they're about to go out of business too. And the Protestants that are lukewarm, which is the major group right now. But the only hope for all of them is us. You're the light. You're the salt. Because we don't have a doubt problem. We're not infidels. We are the ones that are true to the Lord's program and plan and purpose. So because of that, these are the best days to be alive. But you have to be willing to suffer. But you're going to suffer anyway. You want to just be a willing slave? You know, you might as well now stand up. So that's just, I'm not saying that as a Christian, I'm just saying that as a thinking person. You're going to be a slave anyway. You're not going to continue to rule unless you're ready to rule, and we're not. Right now, we have no will to build an empire. We never will. Nor Are we willing to get out of the UN and out of the, you know, all the business that's going on, conspiring and all that stuff? We're not willing to do that. So today the gospel is that we're the light and the salt, the only one that loves everybody. Because we love everybody, whether they're Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims or hateful, or we don't care. We love them. How many know that we hate what they're doing, but that's for their own good. We're wanting them to be happy now, not just in heaven someday. We want them to go to heaven and to be happy. But if we're not happy in going to heaven and you can't see it on earth, then there's no light. There's no salt. And if the light be in you dim, it's not enough to then show any light in the darkness. That's the problem with the foolish virgins who had, they were born again. They were virgin. They were pure because of faith. But they didn't keep the daily oil of the Holy Spirit. They weren't daily reading the scriptures, worshiping God, loving their neighbors, and so on. So therefore, because they didn't have enough to last through the darkness, through the troubled time, through the Antichrist and all that stuff. So God is holding off this thing until we're ready. And when the church is ready, then He'll let it go. And when it does, you know what we're going to do? Rejoice. I'm going to confess my own sins. I'm going to be praising God. And I'm going to be blessing my enemies. I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf. Why? Because what can he do? Nothing. Now, if you don't believe it, you don't believe it. You can't make yourself believe what you don't believe. If you do believe it, you can't make yourself doubt what you believe. So if you believe, you believe. And if you don't, you don't. And you can't make yourself. You can just read the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing. And if you believe what you hear. And I was a total doubter. I did not believe any of it. I do now. I believe every bit of it. So you have to make your own decision as to what you do. And we don't force anybody or trick anybody or do anything else. Just preach the truth. Let it go. We just deliver the message. Now, we don't stand and watch you read your mail. Hey, what'd you think of that? You know, we don't do that. Everybody makes their own decision. But I tell you, we are about to see a huge harvest, so big, so humongous, that I don't want to rapture out and get out of here. I want to be here during that time when the bad guy is ruling. Why? I'm praying for him. I'm praying for him right now. And as we pray for our enemies, do you know what? They can be converted. How many know they can be converted? He said, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord that he'll send laborers into the harvest. Well, I'm one. How many here are one? You're a laborer in the harvest. It's powerful. Wherever you work, wherever you are, you don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be an apostle. You don't need to be a prophet. You don't need an evangelist. You don't. Just be you. Wherever you are, just be you. Whatever light you have, share it. Now, the world is thirsty. He didn't say the world will have a difficulty. He said it's ripe. That means Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Jewish and Catholic and so on and so forth, even the Protestant lukewarm church, they're all ripe. It's just they don't see any Christians. They don't want to hear philosophies. They don't want to hear about ontology and epistemology and axiology. They want to see and experience the truth of the gospel. These early believers, the reason they were willing to suffer and die for the faith was because they actually saw Jesus. They actually experienced Jesus. They actually believed that what he said was the truth. So you don't want to die for things you don't believe in. You want to die for somebody that you totally believe in. So the reason that they gave their lives, women, children, the reason they did was because they actually believed. And that doesn't mean they just kind of intellectually believed. They believed because they had experiences with him on a daily, continual basis. That's the hot church. That is a church that we are part of. And I believe it's going to happen right here in Dallas. Praise God. Let's just watch Dallas, and then if it works, good. We'll join. If it doesn't, we'll just keep preaching. No, it's going to happen in Dallas because I think it happened last year, 2013, in July, over there. And I believe that many have prophesied things like that. But anyway, that's what God spoke to me personally, when and where, and I saw it. So I believe that something great is happening right now, and that this is the hope of the world. Are we going to have civil and religious tyranny, or are we going to have civil and religious liberty? The church, the true church, the bride of Christ, is the only one that isn't part of this world, therefore it can be the light and the salt of this world. Because it's married to God, it cannot be married to the state, but it can win multitudes into the bridal, I want to call our company. The bridal company is not you individually, but us as a people. And God wants to have churches. At least it'd be nice if he had some churches of his own where he could actually be the Lord instead of the pastor or the denomination or the Ladies' Aid Society or something. He ought to have churches that totally are sold out, who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the truth, in his power, in his mercy, and so that we can set this world free. I mean, you know, this is a fun time to be alive, especially if you're a young person. If you're a young person, you're going to be part of that last time army that God will raise up, because he's already told us how it's going to end, and we win. So therefore, you cannot lose when you've already won. If God has said you already win, then you already win. So there's no way. By the way, after they burn the religion, all the Jewish and the Protestant and Catholic and all that, after they burn all of that, which is not the true, that's that on this side of the line, we, the hot, will be free. It's kind of like Goliath. As soon as he falls, David was the only one on the field. You remember, Saul didn't go out, none of his army went out. But after they killed Goliath, everybody was out in the field. Hey, yeah, we can do it, you know, because it was kind of an encouragement, you know. I knew it, you know. They didn't know it. And so what we need now is to knock a few giants down. How many know nothing's impossible with God? But since we believe that, let's live it on a daily basis rather than take on the world yet. We're not ready for that yet. Right now, we just need to purify the church, to make sure the church is doing everything that Jesus said, which is nothing. Let Jesus do it all. How many know that Jesus is actually alive, and when you cry out to him, he answers? The problem with the lukewarm church is they're not going to cry out because they've got the world to help them out with all these benefits. We don't need any benefits. We're not afraid of the suffering. We're not afraid of persecution. We're not afraid of anything. Why? Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. When you know the perfect love of God, you're not afraid. You can't talk yourself into it. If you're afraid, you're afraid. But if you're not afraid, it's because you believe in the certainty of that word. That word is truth for me. I choose that. I believe that. And I'm willing to die for it. They overcame him with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, and the word of our testimony, and the third one, and they loved not their lives to the death. Meaning, they're willing to be martyrs. So that when you're a real testimony or a witness for Jesus Christ, it isn't just standing on a corner somewhere telling people about Jesus, that he died for us on a cross. It's actually being willing yourself to say, I know this is true personally. And they can see it. They can see in your eyes and in your life, this is the truth. So the best has been saved to the last. Always the best wine is kept until everybody's kind of, you know, woozy, and they really don't know what's going on. This is a great time to be alive. This is the time when truth is going to prevail. Why? It'll be just like it was in the beginning. As it was in the beginning, so it shall be in the end. The church is about to come alive again. Why? Because right now it's in the middle of the lukewarm church. And God's going to call us out of the world and out of the harlot. Both. Come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and her plague, blah, 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 blah. Same thing. Do not fornicate with kings. Don't be part of the world. Don't be part of the false church. Just be part of God. You're married to him. He is your beloved. That's the one you're going to marry. He's coming back for you, and he's coming back for you because you are completely a believer.